David writes in Psalm 27, "One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." Father, we want to do that and just posture our hearts in that direction. And Father, as we do so, would You meet with us and would You encourage our hearts, but also instruct us in Your will and in Your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I have about an hour to do an hour and a half worth of work. Not really. Half hour to do an hour and a half worth of work. So, we're in this series on prayer, and I want to thank you all for those of you who committed to the Lord and to each other to pray for at least 10 minutes a day this last week. And many of you told me that that was a commitment that you made. I want to find out, how did you all do on that? Anybody successful 5 days of the week? Five of those days? Awesome. Awesome. Keep pressing into it. We're going to be continuing to challenge ourselves and each other in that direction. And that is our desire, to become a church that not just talks about prayer, not just knows it should be done, but actually does it. So, we are told from a very young age that prayer matters a lot, that prayer changes things. If you've been around the church for very long, at least if you've grown up in the church like I did, at least from the age of around 10 years old, you were assured of that truth, and then you were often told stories of answered prayer. Things from the most mundane of things, such as I was praying for a parking spot to open up, and boom, right there in front of the store or the mall, there was one there. All the way to the more extreme, the more bold prayers of, we prayed for someone's healing or someone's deliverance, and it happened. And I've been able to participate in all ranges of those prayers. And I've seen God work. So I am one of those who really do believe that prayer matters a lot and God answers prayer. God, through these various stories and through my own experiences, even before I knew God, has pushed me to pray and to believe in prayer. And I remember even as a third and fourth grade child, that I prayed and I saw God answer, and it really intrigued me. And as I heard the stories of other answered prayer, it pushed me to pray more bold prayers, even sometimes to the point of absurdity. When I was in fourth grade, before I even had committed my life to Christ, I was walking home from McKinley Elementary in Des Moines, Iowa. And I was by myself, and I was thinking about this whole issue of God that day and about being fascinated with the idea of prayer. And I was born with cataracts, so I had really bad eyes, and I had Coke bottle glasses. So I took my glasses off, and not on a real busy street, but a street that had cars on it, I said, "God, I pray that You will heal me by the time I walk across the street to the other side." And I closed my eyes, and I stepped out into the street, and I walked across the street, and I opened my eyes on the other side, and I was not healed. I wasn't quite sure what to do with that. Now I look back and say, thank you, God, that I made it across the street alive. I wasn't necessarily all that disappointed with God. I just wasn't exactly sure what to do with that. But it did not dampen my enthusiasm for what God could do through prayer. And I continued to pray bold prayers, some of which were answered, some of which were not. And in high school, and I've shared this story before, but just briefly, in high school, I knew that God wanted me to go to college. But because I grew up on the other side of the tracks, my parents had no money to send me there. And people would ask, how are you going to go to college? And I said, I have no idea, but I'm going. And I prayed, and God provided my entire college education before I went to the first day of class. I did not pay a dime. Good thing I didn't have dime to pay. As in my first year there, people found out about that story and they'd come knocking on my dorm room and say, how did you do that? I says, God did it. One of these folks was one of my best friends from high school. a man who, like me, had grown up on the wrong side of the tracks. And all these people started praying these bold, audacious prayers of, God, would you provide for me like you did Martin? And lo and behold, it did not happen to a single person there. And many of them would come back to me and say, I don't understand. Well, I don't either. But bummer to be you, dude. No, not really. And it really created some real conflict in the heart of my best friend. His name is Jerry Schrick. In fact, he's now pastoring in Moline, Illinois. But it really created conflict. They didn't know what to do with that. And oftentimes when we pray prayers, especially bold ones, and we're convinced that God can answer prayer, but for some reason or not, He chooses not to, we don't always know what to do with that. We just don't know. This raises questions that very seldom do we ever give voice to within the church, because we don't want to cause someone else to doubt what God can do. But this raises questions nonetheless. Questions like, do my prayers really matter to God? If I pray a bold and audacious prayer, and I do it more than once, and I'm persistent, and I really don't see any way in which it's contrary to the will of God in Scripture, and I pray and I pray and I pray, but it doesn't happen, it raises the question, maybe my prayers don't really matter to God. And then when you come last week and you hear what Scripture teaches regarding how prayer really does matter, and He tells us, be sure you pray, because there will be things that do happen because you prayed, and there will be things that don't happen because you didn't pray. We're not sure what to do with that. But if prayer really does move the hand and the heart of God, why does it seem like so many of my prayers go unanswered? Or why does it seem like sometimes after I pray, circumstances get more difficult and not easier? You pray for your marriage. A wife prays for her husband, or a husband prays for his wife, and says, God, would you take and would you unite us together? Would you deal with this? Would you deal with that? And pretty soon, a week after you've been praying day in and day out, you notice that things aren't getting any easier. In fact, sometimes things are getting harder. We're just not really sure what to do with that. This often leads to a lethargy of, well, I guess prayer does matter because I hear enough stories that tells me it does. And I see it happen in other people's lives. But you know what? It doesn't necessarily work for me. And it creates a lethargy. Why bother attitude? It can build into doubt. Or it can even go to the point of where you eventually begin slandering in your own mind and heart the very character of God. And say, God doesn't do good things for me. Or as one person said to me once, my alcoholic father treated me better than God does when it comes to answering my prayers. We don't always know what to do with this. Understanding understanding prayer, I'm here to tell you, is a complex matter. And today we're going to be kind of poking in the shadows of Scripture, trying to get a sense of not so much what does Scripture just teach, but what does Scripture illustrate. But I want to tell you, here's the hope. Jesus understands. He understands our bewilderment, my bewilderment with prayer, as well as the complexity of prayer. And it's because Jesus, as the God-man, as the creator of the universe, the eternal God, He understands what it's like to be prayed to. He understands what it's like to have His people cry out to Him. But as a man who came and He left the glories of heaven, and he limited His understanding and Himself to the finitude of a human body, He also understands the difficulty of what it's like to pray and not see something happen. He understands both sides of that fence. on two different occasions when Jesus was teaching on prayer, and I do believe that they were two different occasions, he speaks about prayer, and then he goes into this parable or this story, and we're going to look at the version in Luke chapter 11, verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then know you are evil, and what he's saying there is that even though you are your evil fathers, fathers in the sense of, you know what, you're fickle, you fail, there are things that you let, there are times when you let your children down. Even though those of you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, what's his point? What's the point of that Jesus is making? It's this. As a man, he understands that sometimes this is what prayer feels like. Sometimes we as his children ask God for a loaf of bread. But what we end up with is like a rock or a scorpion, as one translation puts it. That's what it feels like, because we look at it and we think, that's not what I asked for. This is not what I asked for. But this is what I seem to be getting. What happened to the loaf of bread? Jesus understands that sometimes that this is what prayer feels like. This is what prayer feels like. We need to resist the point and the understanding in our cultural understanding of prayer. And this is a very prominent understanding of prayer, whether it be in the church. Many churches teach this, not using these words, but this idea of prayer. And it's really believed oftentimes in our culture that prayer, God is a piñata. And it's filled with all of these good things that he wants to give us. And prayer is the stick. And all we've got to do is just hit that piñata enough times and God's going to break open and we're going to get our Bentleys and we're going to get our Mercedes and we're going to get our health and our healing. We're going to get everything that we ask for. All we got to do is just keep beating that piñata. Is that what prayer teaches? What's that? No, it is not. That's what some people would love to have us believe. But that's not what prayer that's not what Scripture teaches. Unfortunately, when you have that idea, you walk away when it doesn't happen. You walk away with the feeling, I must be doing something wrong. Or maybe God doesn't really care about what I care about. Maybe I just don't have enough faith. Prayer is a complex matter. It's difficult to understand. So I want to give you just a survey of how Scripture represents prayer. And I'm going to move through many. I think I've got 7 points. I don't normally have this many. But I'm going to move through these 7 points. The first ones are going to be the easier ones to understand that we're more familiar with. And it's going to move in terms of depth and complexity as we move through. But here's the first point. When I pray, what I pray for, and sometimes it feels like what Jesus is describing, because what I pray for may not be what is best for me at this very moment in time, or forever. What I pray for may not be what is best for me at this moment in time or forever. I think of the Israelites in Egypt who prayed for 470 years that God would send a deliverer to get them out of this place where they were. Was it God's will that they be released from Egypt? Yes. Suddenly, God begins to raise up a deliverer. He doesn't know he's the deliverer yet. He has this inkling, and his name is called Moses. And one day when he was going out to see his people, and I love that, he had an ownership. Even though he was raised in Pharaoh's household, he had an ownership for what God wanted to do for his people, and he felt their pain, and he knew where they were. So he walks out and he sees them. And he's moved by what he sees, and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating one of the Hebrew slaves, and he steps in and he kills him. Why did he do that? It's because of this. He hated the injustice, but also he knew that. He says, you know what? I'm tired of waiting for God to answer. Maybe I'm the answer to this prayer. You know what? I'm going to go out there and I'm going to be seen. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be seen as the deliverer of Egypt. And the people are going to rally behind me and they're going to follow me out. And we're going to have this great victory dance. And how awesome is that going to be? But God says, you got the right idea. This is what's going to happen, but it's not going to happen for another 40 years. You're a little ahead of schedule. So you have to spend 40 years in the desert. That was a situation where the prayers of God's people were going to be answered, but not at this moment in time. And keep in mind that when you pray for things and you want it done now, God may be saying, it's not my will at this point in time. So if you're in a job you don't like and you hate and you may think, God, I've been praying that you would give me a different job. Just realize that you can keep praying and God invites you to do so. But that may not be His will for you right at this time. But I want it to be my will. It doesn't matter what you want. Sometimes God's purposes trump our desires. So keep that in mind. It may not be God's will, what God has for you, what's best for you at this moment. And it may not be what is best for you forever. I don't know how many times I thank God for an unanswered prayer, especially when it came to women. I prayed for some women I thought was bread, but they weren't. And God gave me a great loaf. I'm sorry, that doesn't sound like I'm comparing my wife to a loaf of bread. Oh, I better move on. Like I said, it's a good thing that she's out in Children's today, although I know that some of you will go tell on me. Sometimes what I pray for may require significant changes in other people, and that's why it doesn't happen right away. It just takes time. It just takes time. While the prayers that we pray may bring to bear the Spirit and the power of God upon another person's life, while it may begin to influence them, prayer does not automatically nor immediately collapse the other person's capacity to choose, to make choices, even to the point of resisting God in the midst of that choice. In Isaiah 30, verse 1, God cries out against Israel because they were doing this very thing. Even though the prophets of Isaiah himself and other prophets have been praying for God's people. God cries out. He says, "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, heaping sin upon sin." See, we are personal agents. We are personal agents. And though we pray that God would take and deliver someone or work in someone's life, that does not collapse their responsibility as personal agents. So keep that in mind. But what happens there? Is their will greater than God's? Boy, that gets us into some real sticky wickets, doesn't it? Keep in mind this. God's ultimate purposes, the end game, is already set. God's purposes will be accomplished. But the means of getting there get very confusing. They get very confusing. So if I pray for someone's life and they continue to resist, what will ultimately happen? Well, if they're a believer, their life is going to get very, very miserable because the Spirit of God will bring upon greater and greater conviction. Right away, I don't know, sometimes. Sometimes over great amounts of time. But the point is that whether we fully understand it or not, when we pray, that brings to bear the Spirit of God to work out His purposes in that person's life. All the while, it does not collapse that person's personal agency and that person's capacity to resist what God may be leading them into.
Okay? Now, how it all works out, that's farther back in the shadows that I'm not willing to go into at this point. That gets into some real speculative theology. But we do know this, that God says to pray for people and to pray for those things. And how we can understand it be much beyond that gets into the mystery. And we'll just have to let it stay there. Unless you want to come in and talk to me and we can sit over coffee and we can speculate all day, but I will not preach that from here necessarily. It's just my opinions. Thirdly, answers to my prayers may need to begin with changes taking place in me. I don't know how many times a husband has prayed for his wife or a wife has prayed for her husband. Become a better husband or become a better wife. And all of a sudden it begins to, that person, myself included, begins to realize if I want my wife to become a better wife, there's some things that need to change in my life because oftentimes she's just reacting to what I'm doing. It says in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, just as a marriage illustration, that God says, if you want to have a redemptive role in your husband's wife, He tells us to your husband's wife, He tells us to wives, He says, make sure that you're becoming this kind of person. And the same thing He says to husbands. If you want to have a redemptive role in your wife's life, make sure that you are becoming this kind of man. So sometimes when we pray for other people, it means that God's going to reveal some things in our own lives that He wants to see happen. All as a part of that redemptive plan and that redemptive process. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. So answers to my prayers may need to begin with changes taking place in me. Fourthly, when I pray, what I pray for may require me to take some personal responsibility for the answers. God, would you please provide for some financial needs in this person's life? And God is looking at us and saying, I already have. And they're in your bank account. They're in your bank account. No, God, no, no, no. You don't understand. I want you to do it miraculously. Oh, I did. Where did you think the money came in your bank account? Well, I worked for it. Well, who gave you the job? Well, I looked for it. Well, who gave you the ability to look? Well, I was responsible. Who gave you the ability to be responsible? Who gave you the ability to breathe? Who gave you life and the capacity to do what you do and the gifts that you have? It was God. So God is saying, you know what? You're part of the answer to the prayer. How cool is that? You get to be the hands and the feet and the resources of God to a person that you were praying for. So then this baby think, well, I'm not going to pray anymore then. But realize that's what God does. So sometimes what we pray for may not be happening in the way we would like to see it happen because God has already determined and declared and decreed that you will take care of that yourself. Sometimes what I pray for may require me to take some personal responsibility for the answer. Sometimes if we're without a job, God says, God, give me a job. All right. You got to start moving. Get out and start looking. You're not going to get a new job or a better job because you're sitting on your duff watching Oprah and eating bonbons. And I know guys do that too. I won't go any farther than that. I don't understand it. Sometimes what I pray for may not be consistent with God's purposes, plans, or timing. What I pray for may not be consistent with God's purposes, plans, or timing. This is kind of related to some of what we've said before. But just because I pray for something to happen at this point in time or in this season of life, it does not ever collapse God's plans and God's purposes for what He wants to do. I was reminded of John chapter 11 and the story of Lazarus. You know, you had Mary and Martha, two women who were very, very close to Jesus. very, very close. They helped out in his ministry. And if anyone had what they would consider to be a right to expect something from God and a responsive heart from God, it would have been these two women. They had a brother named Lazarus, and Jesus loved Lazarus a lot. So they were all very close. Lazarus gets sick. Mary and Martha send an envoy to where Jesus is, a couple days away, or at least a few hours away. And it says, you know what? The one you love is sick. And that's all they say. Why? Because they knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that as soon as Jesus heard this, He would act. He would act. He would do the right thing, the right time, the right way. And they knew what that was. Leave what you're doing. Come and fix this problem. But Jesus makes a statement. He says, this sickness will not be unto death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. What he's saying there, folks, is this. Realize that there's a greater plan and a greater purpose at play here than what you understand, what you can see. There is something far greater, far bigger than what you can understand that's in play here. They just wanted their brother back and healed. But God says, no, I'm going to be doing something far greater than that. And as a result of this, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He said, I'm not going there yet. I want to make sure he's stinking dead. Yeah, I thought that was pretty cool. He wanted Lazarus dead. Why? It's because in Jewish culture and Jewish religion, they really believed that once a person died, the spirit would hover around the body, waiting for an opportunity to come back alive again for at least 3 days. So if Jesus came at the 3rd day and He says, Lazarus, come out, they would have said, he wasn't really dead. He was just resuscitated. And that's why I say Jesus wanted him not just dead, but He wanted him stinking dead. Because He wanted it to be clear that He was the resurrection and the life and not just the healer. He wanted it validated by the reality of the fact of no one has ever done this before. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus could heal. They'd seen it happen time and time and time again, but they did not believe that He could raise someone from the dead. From the dead. From the stinking dead. Oh, they knew that He would probably happen at some point in the future when everybody was raised from the dead. But they didn't think it was going to happen that day. And that validated Him as the resurrection and the life. And it changed everything. It changed everything. And Jesus healed him. And He tells Mary and Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You're going to see something you've never seen before. All because I chose to wait 2 extra days. Keep in mind, folks, that what we pray for may not be consistent with God's purposes, His plans, or His timing. And while that may irritate us, because we think we know what's best, and we think we know what the timing should be, based upon our calculations and our assessment of circumstances and situations, this is the best plan for God to do. And God says, you have no clue about what I'm going to do. Sometimes, even when we pray otherwise, God will allow me to go through difficult situations that I'd rather be protected from. Difficult situations that I would rather be protected from. Keep in mind this. I was thinking about this. Oh! Nathan? Are you messing with my notes?
All because of that comment earlier. We're going to talk about forgiveness, buddy. You got the idea. I was thinking about this yesterday when I was down in Elby and I was praying and I was talking about God about this message. Obviously, it didn't translate well. Sometimes we just want to see God change our situations because they're hard. And so, and God is very, very clear about one thing. He says, you're going to go through difficult situations and you can pray until the cows come home. But you know what? My goal in your life and my purpose for your life is not that you will be delivered from it, but that you will be ushered through it by my Holy Spirit. And that you will grow and you will develop and you will become, as James says, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if I take and I deliver you from that right now, my whole plan for your life has just been circumvented. It says in 1 Peter 1:6, that God, that these trials test the genuineness of our faith. And that is, are we really in this? Are we in this for real? Second thing that I was thinking about was this. We would not only want to be delivered from difficult circumstances, but we want to be delivered from the frailties of life in our humanity. No one likes to have cancer. No one likes the prospect of a terminal illness. No one does. And when we pray and we say, God, would you heal this person? And we are told, make no bones about it, we are told to pray for healing. But when we pray, realize that God may very well say no, and this is just the result of not a bad thing for you, but the fact that, you know what? God, prayer does not collapse our humanness and our vulnerabilities and our frailness, no matter how much we pray. Even Lazarus died again. He got to stink twice. We will all die. Even if some of us are healed before that point comes, we will all ultimately die. And it will grieve us because we are fearful of that prospect oftentimes, or at least of the process. But that's just the nature of being a human being. And prayer does not remove us or insulate us from that reality. So if you pray for yourself or you pray for someone to be healed, and God does do that, that's a matter of His grace. It's a part of His purpose for us. But sometimes, at some point, we will all die. No matter who prays, no matter how much we pray. Because God says, your time has come. So prayer does not collapse the human frailties and the vulnerabilities. James is very clear. What goal, what right do you have to say that tomorrow you are going to go and do such and such? So that means people here will get cancer. People here will die. As tough as that is to swallow, but what do we do with that? We say, God, your will be done. Even Jesus had to go through his own Gethsemane. We all will have our Gethsemanes where we say, God, if it be your will, would you deliver this cup from me? He may, and he may not. But what are we going to do with that? Are we going to begin to question? Are we going to begin to doubt? Are we going to begin to assault His character? Because what He did or did not do? Or are we going to trust Him? Finally, when we pray, our prayers will create conflicts in the spiritual realm between the forces of God and the forces of Satan that are beyond our ability to see or to comprehend. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, was given a vision. And he saw it and he was terrified. It was a vision of what was going to happen in the future. And he prays. Day one, he prays and nothing happens. Day two, he prays
and nothing happens. Week 2, he prays and nothing happens. Finally, after 21 days, an angel appears and says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." And that ought to encourage our hearts, no matter how long we have to wait, that our words have been heard. And I have come in response to them. God is working. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. Who is this dude? We have no idea. But we know that he was a very powerful demon. That much we know. Then Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me. I couldn't beat him by myself, is what he was saying. Because I was detained there with the prince of Persia. But now I am here. There is a spiritual warfare, and there are weak demons and there are very powerful demons. And when we pray, we get this hint, we get this picture of this cosmic conflict coming into play because we prayed. But boy, sometimes it just doesn't feel like God's answering. Well, you know what? Just keep praying. You have no idea what was happening. Just as Daniel had no idea what was going on in the spiritual realm because he prayed. He had no idea, and he never would have known had the angel not told him. I get this other picture in Luke chapter 10. The disciples had been sent out and they were doing mighty things. They were casting out demons and they were healing and they were praying and great things were happening. And they come back to report to Jesus, and Jesus says this to him: "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." What's that mean? That means because they were out there and they were serving and they were praying, the kingdom of God was making advances against the kingdom of darkness. Did they see it? No. Well, they saw little pictures of it, but they did not see it on the scope that Jesus reveals. He says it was like Satan was being kicked out of heaven, all because you guys were doing the work that you needed to do. That ought to encourage our hearts. That ought to make us be willing to say, "You know what, God? Even when I don't understand what is happening, I'm willing to stay on my knees and I'm willing to keep on praying because of what has been shared here this morning." You all feel that way? I hope so. Sometimes it feels like our prayers don't matter, but the Word of God is very clear otherwise. So sometimes when it feels that way, remember this. Let me give you just a couple of thoughts. One, we know from Scripture very clearly that prayer is warfare. That prayer is a form of spiritual revolt. It is a battleground and it is not a playground. And when we go into prayer and we think we're just walking out for recess, we have no idea what we're getting into. But it is a battleground. It is not a prayer. It is not a playground. And when you pray, you are, whether you understand it or not, pushing back on the kingdom of darkness, and you are seeking to move the kingdom of God into corners of this world and corners of this domain that where Satan has had rule for far too long. And he is tired of God's people praying, and God is tired of God's people not praying because there's work that's not getting done. Because God's people have not been praying. And I understand, prayer is tough. We talked about that last week. One pastor said, "It's easier for me to get my people to give money for a building program in a new church than it is to get them to pray." And you know what? I believe that. That's why I think the Reveal survey revealed that 42% of our people pray on a daily basis. I'm sorry. 42% of our people tithe to God on a weekly basis, on a regular basis, but only 31% pray. Why? Because we don't understand prayer. And we begin to think because we don't understand it, our prayers don't matter. But prayer is warfare, whether you can see it or not. Secondly, in the midst of this warfare, remember that God hears and He responds like a good father, regardless of what it may seem like.
When your fathers, which of your fathers, Jesus said, which of our fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then know, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? What's that about? You know, folks, they didn't understand the whole doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't explain that, as far as what we can tell, until the night before after he is betrayed, the night before the cross. They didn't understand that. But we know from the rest of Scripture that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the resources that we need to live out this life here on earth. We know that it is the Holy Spirit who gives us encouragement. We know that it is the Holy Spirit that gives us comfort. We know that it is the Holy Spirit that gives us power. We know that it is the Holy Spirit that gives us direction. We also know, and here's the best part, that it is the Holy Spirit who will complete that work which God started in our lives at conversion. And if we can grab a hold of that, and around these truths of Scripture about the essential nature of prayer, it will encourage us to stay on our knees even when we don't understand. God will give you that Holy Spirit. He will give you what you need to be able to bring down the resources of God in heaven to live out as His children for His purposes here on earth. That's the essence of prayer. So do your prayers matter? Yes, they do. Can we always see the connection between what we pray for and the prayers answered? No. Does that mean we should not pray? No. It means we keep on praying because we know our God, our Father, is a good Father. Not just good, but He is perfect. And He's not a snake-giving God when we pray. And whenever we begin to assault the character of God because our prayers weren't answered the way in which we thought they should be, we need to come back and lock in on this. If even an evil father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more is God the Father? How much greater is He than that? And that you can take to the bank, regardless of what you see and what you sense. Because see, we only see one side of the fence line when it comes to prayer. We don't see the other side. We don't see everything that's happening as a result of what we are praying for. We're going to spend another 5 to 6 weeks on prayer, so I hope you're ready. We're going to get down and dirty starting next week regarding some of these issues and going deeper into how do we pray. What should we be praying for? But I want to pray right now. I want us to take, and we only got a few minutes, so if you're hesitant, you're not going to get the opportunity. But I want to give us the opportunity to be able to pray just out loud for people. And we've done it several times. I want to do it again. There's people here who need prayer for them. Okay? There are people who need to be prayed for. And I'm not going to go through a whole list of requests and things like that, because that will take up all of our time to pray and we won't pray. But if you know someone who needs to be prayed for, you can do it in one of two ways. You can go lay your hands on them and pray for them out loud, or you can just stand and pray for them where you are, and maybe it's yourself. But I want us to go on ahead and just pray that the Holy Spirit would come and He would just direct this time, and that He will take and we will be able to push back the kingdom of darkness in our lives and in this world, and we'll be able to advance the kingdom of God because we chose to pray. So let me go on ahead and just open for us. And then whoever would like to pray, you can do so. Father, we do ask that Your Spirit would take and indeed guide this time. Father, You know what's happening in each of our lives. You know where the kingdom of darkness has been advancing. And Father, You don't want that to happen in Your children. So Father, would You take and would You work? And would You guide this time? Oh, the depths
of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For to Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. And Father, to You be glory and forever. Father, may You use these prayers as You see fit, as we continue to lift them before You. Father, that Your glory would be revealed, and that Your will would be accomplished. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.